So the angel said, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be dumb until he's born. And of course, you know the rest of the account. He came out of the temple, and all the people wanted to know what was going on, and he couldn't tell them a thing. Now that must have been quite an amazing and almost hilarious situation. Probably had to write it down. And you know what happened when John the Baptist was born? Everyone wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. And he shook his head no. And he wrote down John, his name shall be John. And they didn't want to accept that. And then finally, the dumbness was lifted from his tongue so he could speak, and he says, his name shall be John. Now Zechariah had to go through all that because he was almost persuaded. Now let's look at another case of someone who is almost persuaded. Let's go to the book of Luke. Yes, let's go to the book of Luke. And let's pick it up here in Luke. Let's see if it's going to be 16 or 18. We're going to go to both anyway. Yes. Let's try Luke 18. There we go. Luke 18. Everyone wants eternal life, right? Everyone wants the good things that God is going to give, right? Everyone wants it, but too many of them want it their own way. So here came a certain rich ruler. Luke 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. And he came to Jesus saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now you notice, here's another thing about Jesus. He never agreed with any man. In Matthew's account, he says, why call me good? There's none good but God. He says the same thing here in verse 19. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now Jesus continued answering, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard this, he looked on him and he said, you're lacking one thing. Sell everything that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, he wanted eternal life. He was almost persuaded. He was doing the commandments of God. Marvelous. So Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell everything that you have. Now verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Almost persuaded, right? But excluded. Now, are you almost persuaded? Do you believe almost all that God says you should do? Now, I've got a booklet here that I want to read out of. And it's from an almost persuaded Christian. The title of it is Remember the Sabbath Day. Very interesting booklet. Nice booklet. And it's put out by the Coral Ridge Ministries. Four Color. The author is D. James Kennedy, Ph.D. And it shows a picture of the church. My, what an impressive church. A huge and a gargantuan. Here, I'll do it this way because it's stapled. Look at this tremendous organ. You would think, oh, what a fantastic thing. This has got to be of God. Oh, these people with this have got to be close to God. After all, look at the size of that choir and the size of those pipes for the organ. Oh, what a fantastic thing that is. So So he writes a booklet concerning the Sabbath. Now, for those who keep the seventh day, you think, hey, right on. So he starts out with Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord. You shall not do any work in it. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger that is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You think, boy, there's someone who's keeping the Sabbath. Isn't that nice? So he makes the statement that the Jews kept the seventh day Sabbath, but Christians keep the first day of the week as their Sabbath. So here he is, a minister, says, remember the Sabbath day, but he means Sunday. Now, isn't that just like the Israelites? When God said, go into the land, they said, no. So God said, all right, you're not going into the land. That's what you want? And they said, no, we'll go into the land. So here's a man who quotes the Sabbath, quotes about the seventh day of the week, but says, it's the first. He says, we shouldn't work on the first day of the week. What a shame it is. Here, let me read just a little bit to you out of this. We have come to a time when Sunday sports dominate the scene and are as American as apple pie. And I would like to tell you about something that was American. King James I of England, when he issued a decree of his famous book of sports, brought about something absolutely new in England. It was the initiation of Sunday afternoon sports of all kinds. So this is nothing new, sports on Sunday afternoon, okay? This caused a tremendous outcry on the part of many of the godly pastors and godly people, and it brought such a hindrance to their church that historians tell us that it was one of the primary reasons why the groups gathered together and sailed 2 years later from that land to America. Well, to make a long story short, he says that the pilgrims arrived, and there was a storm going on, and it was on Saturday, so they stayed there on the ship and wouldn't unload on Sunday because they kept Sunday, and then they unloaded after Sunday. So that's quite a thing. He says, there is a uniqueness to this commandment in our time. Isn't that absolutely incredible? I could not believe this. I was absolutely astonished. Now, he's persuaded that we ought to have one day in seven. He is persuaded that the first day of the week is the Lord's day, but he really doesn't know which one is the Lord's day. Now, it says here, let me read just a little bit more here. He says, there is a uniqueness to this commandment in our time. It is the only commandment which you, as a professing Christian, can break and will be tempted to break with impunity on this earth. Now, he's professing to worship Christ. Let's go to Mark the second chapter. Mark the second chapter. What I'm going to read here, what he says about the Sabbath and what you cannot and should not do in relationship to other commandments, and then says that the Sabbath is the first day of the week, is absolutely incredible. I've never had anything, to use the modern expression, blow my mind as this did. Mark the second chapter, verse 27 says, this is Jesus talking, the one whom he says he is worshiping, the one whom he says enters into his church, which, by the way, has an idol on the top of the steeple, and is there in the presence when the choir sings and the organ plays and the people gather on Sunday. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now he's almost persuaded concerning the Sabbath, and he lays a pretty heavy trip on everyone. Let me read it to you now. You obviously cannot steal and murder without getting yourself in danger of the law. Not too many people are tempted to worship idols, but he has one right on top of his church in the form of a cross. If you lie, you're going to bring upon yourself the censure of at least Christians. If you take God's name in vain, certainly Christians aren't going to set you straight in a hurry. You can be dishonest and profane the Sabbath and seek your own ways and your own pleasures and work, and you will not only get in trouble with the law, but you will be censured by Christians. You may even be applauded by them and set forth as an example of many who work on this, as many who work on this day are. Therefore, you come down to one commandment, which is going to be a test as to whether you really love God. I can't believe what I just read. He is saying that the first day of the week is the Sabbath and not the seventh day, when he quotes in here, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't quote that, by the way. Then he goes on and says, are you really concerned about what God thinks? Are you really concerned what God says? You know, it's interesting. He ought to ask himself those questions concerning what God says in relationship to what God has taught us in the Bible concerning the Sabbath. Now let's go back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And here are some people back here who were stuck between two opinions. They were almost persuaded either way. So then God had to make it clear. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Now in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we find that this is an account of Ahab and Elijah. And Ahab was the king, and he was a wicked king, and he was evil, and he did terrible and horrible things. He married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the Canaanite high priest. He caused all Israel to commit idolatry, to worship Baal. So they get together with a meeting. And in verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. And Balaam with the I-M on the end means many different Baals or lords. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And so Elijah said unto the people, how long are you halted or divided, or you can't make up your mind between two opinions? And that's what so many people are divided in. They're almost persuaded. They almost believe. So are you divided between two opinions? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to serve God His way? Every way that God says you should do? Are you really convinced of that? Or are you almost persuaded? There's going to come a time, just like with the people of Israel here. They were divided between two opinions. And God caused them to choose. And there's going to come a day in your life just exactly like this, that God is going to bear down into your life, and you are going to have to choose. Whom will you serve? And how will you serve? So let's follow along in this account here.
He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So Elijah said to the people, verse 22, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So he said, now we're going to run a little contest here, folks. I'll sort of summarize the story. And he said, we're going to take two bullocks. We're going to have the priest of Baal get over here and offer their sacrifice, and then I will offer mine. And the God that answers by fire, he is the Lord. So he sent the prophets of Baal, verse 25, choose you one bullock for yourself, and dress it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your gods, and put no fire under it. So they took the bullocks which was given them, verse 26. They dressed it, they called upon the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, Lord. There was no voice, nor did any answer. So they leaped upon the altar which they had made. You got to shout and yell and scream and dance and you know, gnash yourself. And it came to pass at noon. Elijah's sitting over there, and he mocked him, and he said, look, you got to cry louder, for he's a god. Make it loud, boys. Now, maybe he's talking with someone. Or maybe he's pursuing. Now, maybe he's in a journey. You got to bring him back. Or maybe he's asleep, and you got to wake him up. So they cried aloud. They cut themselves after the manner with knives. Isn't that pleasing to God? Cut yourself and let the blood run down and beat your back and beat your flesh and make yourself into mincemeat and jump up and down and yell and scream, oh, fail. So it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice, that is when it should have been offered, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah said to the people, verse 30, come near. And all the people came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down, took 12 stones after the manner of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water. Now, mind you, this was after 3.5 years of drought, and water was very precious. So he said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So they did it, and he said, do it again. Do it the second time. And they did it. Then he said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now notice how Elijah prayed. And Elijah didn't have to be persuaded. He already was. He knew. There was no division of opinion with Elijah. Now here are the impossible circumstances. So Elijah came to pass, time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came there and said, notice the short prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it and fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So I want to ask you, what is it going to do to persuade you? And in that persuasion, are you going to be persuaded wholly or almost? Can't have it both ways. The New Testament says, no one can serve two masters. For either love one and hate the other, or hold to one and ignore the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, you know, you can't serve God and your way. You cannot take the words of God, as this minister did, referring to the Sabbath, and say, "Folks, now this applies to Sunday, the first day of the week," when God says, it's the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, and then so subtly twist everything that all of a sudden the people are persuaded that the first day of the week is, yes, the Sabbath. Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures here as we try and answer this question. Let's go back again to the book of Luke. And as we're turning there, you know, that was a tremendous example with Elijah and the people and the sacrifice and everything that was happening there with the prophets of Baal. And of course, then you know the rest of the account that they took and slew all the prophets of Baal. Of course, then you know, even after that, Elijah thought that he was the only one left on earth that there was. He went down to Mount Horeb, he went in a cave and said, "Oh, Lord God, I'm so discouraged, and Jezebel's after me, and I know we got rid of all these prophets." And then you know the account where God said, "Now, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now get up and go do your work the way you ought to." He didn't answer him in the earthquake. He didn't answer him in the fire. He didn't answer him in the windstorm, but it was a small, still voice. So God was merciful to Elijah. Then don't fear, Jezebel. Get up and go what you need to do. So it's the same thing in your life. Don't sit there and think about all the things contrary, all the things that hold you back. Is it a car? Is it a wife? Is it a home? Is it what other people think? Is it the church that you belong to? Is it your friends? Is it your relatives? And after all, what will they think? So if you are almost persuaded, let me read to you a parable to let you know that you can't just do what you think you ought to do, but rather you have to do what God says you should do. Let's go to Luke 17 and verse 5. And here's a tremendous parable with an absolutely magnificent lesson for us. Now, there are many different things we can learn out of this, but this is really a tremendous one. Luke 17 and verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but a mustard seed is a little teeny, teeny speck of a seed. "That you might say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and cast into the sea, then it should obey you." Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? So the apostles couldn't quite understand that. So then he continues on, verse 7. "But which of you having a servant who's plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he's come in to eat, when he's come in from the field, rather, will you tell him, 'Oh, well, you've worked a hard day. You've been out there in the field. Go ahead and go eat.' Will he not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink?'" Now, I want to ask you a question. How long do you think you would put up with that? How long do you think your union would put up with that? Now here in Southern California, they're having a big strike with all the major supermarkets because they don't want their people to work. Now can you imagine? Here you are out in this field, you're plowing, and that's tough work. Have you ever been behind an oxen plowing? In the dust, and the heat, and the smell, and the flies, and the birds hovering around. And you're all dusty and dirty. You fed the cattle, you fed the donkeys, you milk the cows, you come into the house, and the master says, go get yourself cleaned up, and I want you to fix dinner for me and serve me. And when you're all done with that, you can eat. That's a tall order, isn't it? Would you say, oh, this, well, sure, Big Glenn, when I don't have to work this guy anymore. You're out there and you're cooking the food and you're dying of hunger, you know, and you don't dare put your finger in to take a morsel, right? Because you'll be beaten with stripes if you do. Okay? He says afterwards, you can eat and drink. Now verse 9. Notice verse 9. Does he thank this servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Just because you do the things that you're commanded, is that any great thing to God? Really? So here it is with this man who's saying, oh, the Christians always kept the first day of the week, which is their Sabbath. And we're going to take the word of God and we're going to put it on the first day of the week. And we're going to keep this day like the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I don't want any of you people working. I don't want any of you going to any of those games. I don't want any of you doing your own pleasure. I don't want any of you doing your own business on the first day of the week, the Sabbath of the Lord. Even if you kept the seventh day Sabbath, even if you did everything that God commands you to do, have you done anything worthy of thanks from God to you? Or have you only done that which was commanded? You have only done that which is commanded. Now notice, go back to verse 10. Or finish verse 9. He says, you think he's going to thank him because he did the things that he was commanded? He says, I think not. Of course not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say to yourselves, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Are you almost persuaded? Let's go back and see what God says in the book of Revelation. Revelation, the third chapter. And here is a group of people right at the end time that are almost persuaded that God's way is right. Now here in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we find a church that is almost persuaded, halting between two opinions, whether they're really going to do all that God says or not. And because they're not fully persuaded, they get themselves in trouble. Now let's read it here. Revelation 3 and verse 15, he's talking to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, I know your work, that you are neither hot nor cold, neither cold nor hot. Now God wants you one way or the other. He doesn't want you almost persuaded. He wants you cold, having nothing to do with him, or hot, totally on fire for God. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. That's what I want. He said, so then because you're lukewarm, you're almost persuaded. You almost are willing to do what God says. He said, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. But isn't that the way it is? If you like hot coffee, you'd rather have iced tea or hot coffee rather than warm coffee that taste like yuck. Or try this. Have 3 bowls of water. One cold, one lukewarm, one hot. So you put your hand into the cold one. Let it get a little cold. Maybe even put some ice in it. Really make it cold. And then take that hand and stick it into the lukewarm. It's going to feel hot. So those people who are almost persuaded are convinced that they're doing the will of God. Now then, take the hot bowl and get your hand used to it and stick it in there and have it as hot as you can have it. And when your hand gets used to the heat, take it out and put it into the lukewarm one, and it feels cold. So you see, this tells us that all things are relative in relationship to how we view them, but they are not relative in how God views them. So here's his whole church, his whole group of people, lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And now to make it more difficult, because you say, so they're talking back to God, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We've got it made. God is with us. And know not, says, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually, because you are almost persuaded. So God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. God is going to put the test and the torch of trouble and tribulation and persecution to test your persuasion. And will you at that time be like the people who said after the sacrifice of Elijah, the Lord, he is God? Will you at that time say, Lord, all your ways are right and good, and repent? Let's read on. He says, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you can see. Because when you're fully persuaded, you can see. The scales of deception drop to the side and fall off. Now God says, I don't think I'm too harsh on you. He says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Take your almost persuaded stance and become holy and fully persuaded, because that's what God wants. Now let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter, and we will close here. But I want you to show you how God wants us to be toward him in everything, not being almost persuaded and picking and choosing what we want and don't want, what we will and will not do, and then begin accusing God because we don't get our way, and talk back to God and say, look, we've got it made anyway, because we're rich and we're increased with goods, and we don't need anything more of God. There was even a man, a high religious figure, that said at one time, why, I've been in the church for so long, and I have served God so well all of these years, that Satan is no longer interested in me. Need I tell you what happened? What does the proverb say? Haughtiness comes before a fall, and he fell. God is no respecter of persons with anyone. It's the same way with any of us. If we are almost persuaded, then you need to ask yourself this question. Mark the 12th chapter. And verse 29, and Jesus said to him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. Now you put your name right there. Not just Israel, because that makes you think that God is talking to someone else. Put your own name there. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God. This is how God wants you to be. With all of your heart. With all of your soul. With all of your mind. And with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And that is the cure to being almost persuaded. Wholly follow the Lord. Wholly yield to God. Do what he says, and then you will not be like King Agrippa and say, I am almost persuaded. You will be able to say, I am wholly persuaded.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.